We turn today in the Word of God to three different passages. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 7, 17, and Colossians 3, 23 and 24. We again welcome those who are visiting with us today. We are in between series right now, and so today I'm going to be doing a topical sermon. That doesn't mean it's not in the Scripture, but it means it's approach from a variety of passages, and we'll be looking at vocation and calling. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at missions. And then on September 13, the plan is to start a new series in the book of Daniel. So that's where, the Lord willing, we are headed. On page 4, if you'd like, you can see an outline for the sermon. Hear now the word of God from these passages. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. The end of summer is nearing. Our vacations are ending. We're almost to Labor Day, and school is beginning again in different ways and in different places. It's a good time to ask all of us, what are we doing Monday through Saturday with our lives? As we do so today, we'll look at one of the most neglected and overlooked doctrines of the Reformation in the 1500s. A doctrine that is seen throughout the Scriptures, but forgotten in many ways today. The doctrine of vocation. A vocation is a call. Now, what does that mean? Think about the impact of COVID these last few months. One of the effects has been much of the economy has been put on pause. Many people have been put out of work. Others have changed the way they do work. Our vocations have been altered. But these changes actually may allow us to understand vocation at a deeper level. Because vocation is not just the work you do to get a paycheck. It's actually a theology that has to do with God's providence. How God governs and cares for his creation by working through you in the callings you have. It's about how we, by the grace of God, are called to direct and structure and create a certain culture that honors God and enables people to thrive. Faithful work in the callings we have operates out of a Christian worldview. So this means vocation has to do with how you live in your family, at church, in the culture around us, and in the place of work. Martin Luther said vocation applies to being a spouse, a parent, a child, as well as to the work you do that does bring home a paycheck. This is where faith bears fruit in acts of love. This flows out of the gospel. So we see today, what is God's calling in our lives? First, vocation defined. In the medieval church, so children, the time before the Reformation, which was in the 1500s, many people applied the word vocation almost exclusively to church work. A priest, a nun, or a monk, they had a calling. They were spiritually superior to others, it was said. And if you want to live a spiritual life pleasing to God, that's what you had to become. But everyone else in medieval culture, from nobles, those warriors, down to commoners, Well, they simply worked. In response to this, there was a group later in the 1500s called the Anabaptists. Don't think modern day Al Mohler or Mark Dever or other Baptists. That's not what the Anabaptist term means. They were the radicals who wanted to separate from everything. Flee the world. Have nothing to do with culture. So they would actually make their own little communes. And it was never a good result, as you can imagine. The Reformation said no to Rome and no to the Anabaptists. Remember, the Reformation is a back-to-the-Bible movement. So the Reformers, when they looked at the five solas, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is how we are saved. Scripture alone is the word of God, not church tradition plus scripture. We live to the glory of God alone. They investigated and looked into what the Bible had to say about calling. And the Bible uses the word calling in a couple of ways. First, effectual calling. That's the primary way, right? That those whom God predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Romans 8, the golden chain of salvation. That God, by the Holy Spirit, through the word, calls us to faith in Jesus. And the church is defined by the call of God. We are the called out ones. As important as that is, and we love talking about that, that's not what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Look back there, if you will, if you have your Bibles open. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. See that verse? What's the context? Well, these are Christians in a church in Corinth who are being told by Paul, you don't need to change what you're doing in terms of your marital states, your job, or your social situation to live a life that is pleasing to God. Unless what you're doing is illegal or immoral. So if you're married and you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you leave your wife. What does this mean to us today? It means God calls each of you to an arena of service. He assigns to you a life, and he calls you to that life. And God's calling is that you, as a Christian, in everything you do in your entire life, you do as a response to God's call. Yes, a pastor or a missionary is called to the ministry in that way. A pastor receives an internal call and an external call from the church. Yes, as we'll see next week, we delight to see when God calls missionaries around the world. But you can please God even if you're not called to be a pastor or a missionary. It is as godly to be a truck driver as it is to be a pastor. Being a pastor doesn't mean you have a higher hierarchical call than someone else. We also understand that when you work, you are not denying the world or escaping the world, but it's world-affirming in the sense that God has called you into this particular place to work. A vocation is to be called by the King to do the work that is before you. Maybe it's a stay-at-home mom. Martin Luther said, changing diapers is an act of holiness. Maybe that's your calling right now. Maybe it's to be a student as you're preparing to go to school. Your calling is to study hard, not to cheat, not to cut corners, but to do your work diligently. Children, your calling is to be a sibling and also a child of your mom and dad. So they have chores for you to do. Don't look at those things as mundane and meaningless. You glorify God as you take the trash out and mow the lawn and wash and clean dishes and take care of your siblings. Our dignity comes from God. Our work has dignity because God has dignified it. So whatever you're doing Monday through Saturday is not pointless. It's not absurd. It is a calling that even should bring you happiness. Psalm 90. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. the things you do have value in God's sight, even if you don't get a paycheck from them. This is important because maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you're disabled. Maybe you're not able to work to get a paycheck or in some way like you used to. That doesn't mean your life has any less value than before. There are many ways that you can serve and do serve God in these other areas. Loved ones, as we think about calling, we are reminded that every person has their own calling assigned to them by the Lord as a sort of post. This helps us not wander aimlessly throughout life. Your calling might not be the same as someone next to you. And if you think, well, I've got to have their calling, then you may wander in ways that God has not called you to wander in. Think about one of the great composers, Bach. Do you remember how he used to sign his compositions? Soli Deo Gloria. So whatever you're doing, it is to the glory of God as a Christian. Here's the four areas that these things play out in. The Reformation doctrine of vocation talks about how you are called to live faithfully in the household, the church, the state, and yes, of course, the workplace, the household. Fathers, at times, may spend little time with their children. Husbands and wives often have little time for each other. Marriages become troubled and chaotic. We're too busy. The kids are always involved in things. We don't have time to be together. There's an example of that particular calling in life not being fulfilled. We all struggle with that at times. The church. We're called to be members of the Church of Jesus, to encourage each other, to use our gifts to serve. Sometimes we say we're just too busy to serve. That's an example of, in one way, one calling negatively, perhaps impacting another. The state. We're called to decide on what policies honor God, who we should vote for. We think about these things. We honor God in these things. And we know that being a Christian throughout history is often costly when the state persecutes those who are believers. It was 1897, and a man named Paul Schneider was born. He would become the first pastor executed by the Nazis. His crime was that a member of their church was put under church discipline for sending their son to the Hitler youth meetings instead of catechism classes. He was put in jail. He was a preacher in jail where he gave witness to the gospel to the guards and prisoners alike. His calling, and he was faithful in it, led to him being put in jail and being put to death. What does calling mean in terms of our job, day in and day out, and our attitude? The notion of higher status and lower status jobs, of white-collar jobs being more dignified than blue-collar jobs, is unfounded in the Bible. Nowhere. Social snobbery, kind of ranking people based on what they do or how much money they make. These false scales are not biblical. Pilate and his job as a governor didn't have a job of more value than Jesus, who worked as a carpenter. The gospel, loved ones, frees us from a condescending attitude toward those that we might think have less sophisticated labor. And it frees us from envy over what we think might be more exalted labor. It frees us from pride over our education or jealousy when someone might have something we don't have. Here's another important category when we make definitions. In addition to vocations, we have avocations. That would be a side vocation, a hobby, a sport, a pastime. A problem can come about, as we all know, when we are obsessed with our side vocations, things that are glorifying to God that we enjoy, but when they have too much weight and take over and distract from our vocations. Here's an example. So if I'm obsessed with sports, and I love sports so much, that this leads to me having no time to serve in the church because I'm away at practice and games and weekends away, there's a problem there. Another problem, if I'm a workaholic, I'm not fulfilling my calling to be a husband or a father. A problem is if I have so much stress at home in a marriage or parenting that I take that into work, then I'm not doing my work as I should. Or if I'm so obsessed with my work, I take it into home, I'm distracted at home. So when we do work at life and life at work, we're disengaged from both. When we're at work and we're doing personal things, or when we're at home and we're checking the email or the text message during dinner or after dinner and not focusing on loving our family, there's a problem. Do you remember The Incredibles, that movie, children's movie? The wife is trying to keep dinner on the table and keep the kids from fighting. Bob, the husband, is off in another room, completely disengaged. And finally, when she's exasperated to the point of not being able to do anything, she says, "Bob, engage." That's part of the problem. We can be disengaged. Now, where's the theology behind this? Is this something the Reformers just made up? No. We understand this is called the priesthood of all believers. Do you remember the church before the Reformation? They taught, the medieval church, that God passes his knowledge and grace down from him to angels, from angels to the sacraments, from the sacraments to the priests, and then the priests give them to the members of the congregation. The medieval church taught seven sacraments: baptism, the Lord's Supper, confirmation, penance, last rites, marriage, holy orders. Remember, a nun or a priest or a monk gets these holy orders. There are not seven sacraments. There are two, aren't there? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Martin Luther came along and the other reformers and said, "What you're saying does not find any place in the Bible, does it?" That's the problem. It doesn't. So Luther said, "What does the Bible teach about being a priest?" Well, it teaches that Jesus is our only high priest. And 1 Peter 2, we read it today, you, Christian, are a priesthood. You are a living stone to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. What does that have to do with your calling? Well, your identity as a priesthood is founded on your union with Christ. Jesus, who was slain, Revelation 5, and by his blood ransomed, what? People from every tribe and tongue and nation. To be what? Revelation 5:10. To be a kingdom and priests to our God. Believers united to Jesus share in his priestly office. The Bible says you are a priest as a Christian. Farmers and lawyers, soldiers and doctors, teachers, husbands, wives, mothers, children are priests. You perform spiritual work in your ordinary labor all week long. You intercede in prayer for others. You bring God's word into your daily life. So when you prepare a meal, you do so as if Jesus is coming over for dinner. You don't cut corners. You pray as you work, and you work as you pray. You search the Bible. You don't need a priest to do it for you. Now, this does not mean that there should be no pastors, elders, or deacons. Some have gone that far on the other side, right? It's not saying that. It's saying that you don't need to be a pastor who has a calling to proclaim the law and gospel and shepherd the flock. You don't need to be a pastor to be a priest. How does this play out, secondly, in practice? Vocation put into practice. One of the first questions that we ask someone when we meet them is what? What do you do for a living? so common. It's a good thing to wonder about, isn't it? So much time and energy and imagination and thinking is put into our work. Where does work come from? Work is a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were to work. Adam was put into Eden to work it, to cultivate it. So work itself is not in and of itself a curse. Work is good. There will be work in the new heavens and new earth. God worked 6 days, rested the seventh. Adam and Eve were given a cultural mandate to sustain and cultivate the creation that God had given them to enjoy. The problem is, we don't work in Eden anymore, do we? We live in a fallen world. And the fall of Adam in Genesis 3 affected his relationship with God, with Eve, with his children one day, and with the ground. Do you remember Genesis 3? It says, part of Adam's sin is that the ground is cursed. Work is filled with thorns and sweat and tears. Our bodies ache. Our minds are churning. We don't sleep well at night. After a long day in your calling, maybe it's as a stay-at-home mom, maybe a nurse, maybe a student studying for an exam, maybe at the office, wherever it might be, you can be physically drained, mentally exhausted, emotionally depleted, lacking in energy. That's one reason, I think, why sometimes our arguments as spouses or with kids or even as friends or church members happen late at night. We have to guard our hearts there. We have to be recognizing we are limited and frail. We are not meant to go 24/7. We can't. God didn't make us that way. So pray ahead of time this week about how you spend your evenings after a hard day of serving God. God, guard my tongue, because there's venom there that might come out at a certain time of night that dishonors you and hurts those I love. That's just an aside. So much burnout, anxiety, panic attacks, ulcers have to do with our calling. Highs and lows, yes. But in a fallen world, we plan but fail to execute. We work hard, the boss doesn't like it. We wonder, what impact am I making here? When I'm done here, will anything be left of what I have tried to do? What's coming tomorrow? Cynicism, numbness, and apathy. Now, as a Christian, that shouldn't be all that we think about, right? But we do recognize those things happen, right? We're living in a fallen world, and we're fallen sinners. Let me ask you this. Why do we work? If you ask someone, they might give you an answer that I read. We work to buy our kids' shoes so they can go to school to get a job so that one day they can buy their kids' shoes. What's going on there? Kind of a meaningless Bill Murray Groundhog Day nihilism. Same day, one after another. What am I doing here? What's this job about? Am I working for the weekend? Am I working to get money to do the recreation and entertainment I want? Is that all it is? Am I working just for retirement, just for the vacation? Nothing wrong with entertainment, vacations, retirement, resting. But we have to think about why we're working. Another way the fall impacts our work, we can be slothfully lazy. We read about the sluggard in the reading of the law, didn't we? We want instant success. We can look for shortcuts. But there are no shortcuts in work or in spiritual maturity. Another impact of the fall, the idolatry of personal fulfillment. We can easily work very hard for the wrong reason. We can work hard, which is good to be diligent, for the purpose of greed or self-advancement. And loved ones, work that focuses on self will always be frustrating. Too many people choose a career for the wrong reason. They may choose it because of pressure from parents or friends or society. And then they're miserable. because they're doing something they weren't called to do. Same thing has to do with education and marriage. Calling loved ones comes before career. What do I mean by that? There's a problem today with vocational promiscuity. 91% of millennials born between 1977 and 1997 expect to stay in a job for less than 3 years. What's happening here? Sometimes people, that's in my age range, were told the world is your oyster. You can do and be whatever you want to be. Something is always better and greener on the other side of the fence. The rat race, we're easily dazzled. Now, the Bible doesn't say that it is wrong to switch your calling or your career or your job. Not saying that. Sometimes you're in a major, you realize in college, this is not for me. You switch. That's a good thing. Sometimes in the middle of your life, you may be called to something different. Praise God. Sometimes alterations happen. That's good. But vocational promiscuity is the propensity to engage in too many things at once. So we really don't do anything as we're called to do it. We're restless. We're fickle. We have a calling by God, but we're not looking to that. Think of how this impacts how we live. Scrolling endlessly through social media. We don't pay attention. We scroll. Scrolling through channels on TV. Switching churches. Switching spouses. Switching calling. People are, what's the problem here? Discontent. A heart of dissatisfaction in God. So one person says, when I look at social media, I get jealous of what I see someone else doing. I get jealous of their friends, of their experiences, of their likes and tweets. I'm boring. This is mundane. I feel pathetic. And social media can fuel this envy in my heart. We have to watch ourselves there. What's the answer to frustrating work? It's the gospel. The gospel transforms our understanding of vocation, loved ones, and the calling that we have. The gospel is what Christ has done. This is love. Not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came to reverse the curse, to undo what Adam did, to fulfill a perfect righteousness, to bear the curse of our sin in our place on the cross. And he calls you now. He equips you now by his Spirit to live not for yourself, but for him who gave himself up for you and for the benefit of each other. Here's the pattern. The pattern is rest and then work for the Christian. That's why we're here on Sunday. The Sabbath day, day one, we rest on the day of Christ's resurrection. And then out of that gospel rest we have in Christ, we work and serve God and each other in gratitude Monday through Saturday, days 2 through 7. Rest and then work, not sloth and then selfishness. When we understand our identity as a Christian is in Christ, we'll begin to see that, yes, we have successes and failures as parents, in marriage, at work, as a student. That kid is way better in calculus than I am. We see that, we recognize that, but we're not devastated by it because our identity is not how well we do in calculus. Our identity is rooted in who we are in Christ, loved by God from before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood of his Son. That doesn't mean we're lazy in the work we do. We'll see that in a minute. It means the gospel frees us to be content, to bloom where you are planted. The gospel helps you in difficult days. You're tired, you're frustrated. In the midst of those days, do you ever stop and pray, hopefully before the day starts, but even in the middle of it? I do that sometimes in the middle. I'm sluggish. I'll realize I got to pray here as I'm studying the word. Jesus, give me strength to fulfill the calling that you have for me today. If you're unemployed, changing jobs, wondering about your calling, God, provide me with a job to use my gifts to serve others. Right now, things are changing because of COVID. Teachers are trying to figure out distance learning. Office workers are shifting their tasks and communications online. Kids, you've already experienced this, doing things online. These things can be tiring and frustrating, but they can also allow us to approach our calling in a new way to give glory to God in our vocation. Let's go back to the question, why do you work? Remember, why do you work? Well, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We work before an audience of one. God is in the beginning, the middle, and at the end of our work. This relates to your calling. Work is a calling, meaning it comes from God and we are working for God, not to please others. That something we can be so tied down to is, what do other people think of me? Do other people praise me? We all can struggle with it. But we need to understand this is before God that we are doing this work, that we might serve others, not that we might get them to praise us. Glorify God and serve others. So God calls you in a fallen world to help develop, maintain, or even repair the fabric of the broken world we live in. What do I mean by that? Maybe you're splicing a gene. That's pretty high tech. Doing brain surgery. Collecting the trash. Painting a picture. All of those are ways that you contribute to the broken world around you, that it might flourish more and give God glory. Maybe you're a farmer plowing your field, an engineer designing technology, a citizen casting a vote. All of these are different aspects of vocation that you can glorify God in. Your vocation brings you into contact with a spouse, children, church members, and a culture around you. And it's a means through which God preserves and governs the world. We pray, don't we? God, give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes we can not even think about that as we pray. What's going on there? Loved ones, God is living and active in and through vocation. Luther said vocation is, hold your breath, a mask of God. No joke. We only see the human face performing ordinary tasks in everyday life, but behind that calling through which we are blessed, God is hidden, giving his gifts. Give us today our daily bread. Children, when you pray that, does bread fall down out of the sky? No. Mom and dad go to the store, and there are clerks there, grocery clerks, but before that there are truck drivers, and there are factories, and there are farmers, and mom and dad work to get money. All those are ways that bread comes to you. When someone milks a cow, God provides the milk through them milking the cow. You pray for protection. God provides it through police officers and military personnel. You pray for healing. God provides it, as we've seen this week with Walt and Kevin, through paramedics, through doctors, through medicine, through scientists. Can you imagine a world without janitors or garbage collectors? There'd be trash everywhere. God provides. When you love your spouse, that's one of the ways God is loving your spouse through you. These are God's masks, each serving the other, each being served by the other. How then do you discern your calling? You search the Bible, and you look for the place where it says, Bob, you are called to be a lawyer. You don't find it. But God's word does give you guidance, wisdom. You read the Proverbs. You talk to other wise Christians. You pray like James 1 is, God, give me wisdom generously. So godly wisdom from the Bible and other believers helps you as you think about marriage, the person that you might marry, education, work. Another way is to ask yourself, what are your gifts and skills? What do you enjoy doing? What would get you up on a Monday morning? God created you each with certain habits, competencies, gifts, skills, longings, drives. The parable of the talents. You want to use the talent, the gift God gave, in a way that serves others and glorifies God. Romans 12. By the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment. If I were to go down to Target Field tomorrow and say to the twins, you need a starting pitcher on Monday, I'm your guy. They would say, well, who are you? And when did you last pitch? And I would say, well, I pitched wiffle ball in the backyard when I was 7. They would look at me like I'm crazy. So are you right now? Right? That's an insane, delusional example. But it is likewise delusional at times to pursue something that we are clearly not gifted in or called to do. The psalmist says, God satisfies the desire of every living thing. Do you remember how we started the service today with the call to worship? Psalm 104, talking about Leviathan and ships. What was that all about? Psalm 104, 25 and 26. Leviathan, what is he, children? Well, some people have said a whale, a dinosaur, a squid, right? We don't know for sure. But the psalmist says Leviathan likes to play. Jonathan Edwards talked of a spider that has a smile on its face. He said, God provided for the pleasure and the recreation of all creatures, including the spider. And the psalmist says, Leviathan, whatever he is, plays. Amazing. Then he talks about another creature, Psalm 104:26, the ships. What goes into building a ship? Well, some of you know better than I do. If you built a canoe, mathematics, physics, carpentry, what goes into sailing a ship? Well, expertise, muscle, navigational techniques, all of these things are gifted by God to these people who build and sail ships. And the psalmist is saying we get pleasure, fulfillment, meaning from our work. Our God-given gifts are given, not that our work would be a drudgery. God's not out to make you miserable. But that you might enjoy what he has called you and gifted you to do. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And also in the gifts that he's given to use them for his glory. You say, well, what about short-term vocations? Good question. We might think this is a meaningless job. And yet God, through it, might be providentially equipping you with a skill that will be used later in life that you don't even know about. Sue flips burgers at McDonald's. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people are called to that and can glorify God in it. But Sue wants to go on to get a master's degree and teach English. In the short term, she's flipping burgers with the long-term goal of teaching English. Many people find it hard to take up a temporary vocation which they think is dishonoring to their skills and long-term aims. But it's not. It might be temporary, but you can glorify God in that. How do you fulfill your work? The Bible says with diligence and excellence, with honest work and integrity, diligently. So that means you do your work and don't cut corners, right? You don't do it in a sloppy way, but when you get good at something, you can be efficient and quick and do it really well. 1 Thessalonians 4. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. When you work with someone who's an unbeliever and they see that you're not grumbling and complaining all the time, you're not stealing from the boss, you show up on time, they notice that and they think, wow, there's something different about this person. We do our work with a sincere heart. Motives matter. Why you do what you do, Ephesians 6:5. We do work where we pour ourselves out. And whatever our hand finds to do, we do it with all our might, Ecclesiastes. We're fully engaged, physically, mentally, emotionally. Understanding our work is not a job, it's a calling. Some of our callings do not end in this life, do they? Being a parent, being a sibling. And as we serve, we do so leading the life God has assigned to us. The vocations we are in as church members. How can I use my gifts to serve and glorify God in the culture? How can I engage so that the things around me that I see that are crumbling, how can I help serve in my neighborhood, in my home, at the workplace? Beloved in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these areas in which you have called us, gifted us, equipped us, we pray that your favor would be upon us and that by your grace and for your glory, you would establish the work of our hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.